You take your Bibles and turn Luke chapter 23. And I'm actually going to move back a couple of verses to verse 44 instead of verses 46 and following. Passage that goes back to Easter, actually to the crucifixion. Luke 23, 44 and following. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. How committed are you in your everyday life? If you're like many people these days, you are not just committed, you are over-committed. In fact, perhaps you are so over-committed to tasks that you feel like you should be committed if you don't get some relief pretty soon. There have been a number of times recently where someone would ask, "How are things going?" And I would say, "Well, feel like I'm living in the Waffle House, scattered, smothered, and covered." Or one of my other oft-given answers is, "You know, I'm getting to where I meet myself in the doorway and don't have time to speak." Overcommitment. Most of our overcommitments, though, are probably unconsciously done. We say yes before we reach into our pocket and pull out the calendar and look. And then later, when we go to put something on the calendar, we say, "You mean I've got all of this to do?" So much of our overcommitment is not planned. Much of our overcommitment is haphazardly done. We simply respond to a question or to an opportunity, oft without thinking. Now, while I'm sure that Jesus did not plan out everything that he did in his human life, and probably did some things occasionally on a whim, after all, he experienced life as we do. There were many times where he consciously committed himself to do something. For example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the text says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. What that means is that at that moment, Jesus made a conscious decision that he was going to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop him, and there he would suffer and die. In the Gospel of John, Jesus does not just rush in and cleanse the outer court of the temple of the money changers and others. The writer of the Gospel of John says that Jesus looked around and he sat down and made a whip of cords, thinking about what he was going to do and say. It was not a knee-jerk reaction. It was something that he planned and that he committed himself to doing. Decisions like this serve as challenges. Challenges for us to be more conscious in the commitments that we make. Another of those times where Jesus makes a conscious commitment is in the passage under consideration for today. As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus decided at one point in His ministry to go specifically to Jerusalem, there knowing that He would be rejected, that He would suffer, and that He would die. And He knew that He would die by crucifixion. For only the Romans could put someone to death. That decision I mentioned about cleansing the temple, whether at the beginning of His ministry, as the Gospel according to John records, or during the last week, as the Synoptic Gospels record, was not haphazardly made either. In fact, if you look at the last week of Jesus' life, the things that He said and the things that He did, very little would be found to be haphazard. As He thought very consciously about what He was doing and what was taking place, even the answers that He gave to the questions asked by Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate. He initially refused to answer any of the charges against Him before the Sanhedrin, thinking, waiting for that one fateful question which would be asked and which He knew must come from Caiaphas. Are you the Son of the Blessed? In other words, are you Messiah? And Jesus had but one answer, one that He had thought about, and one that He was committed to giving. I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming with power and glory from on high. As Pontius Pilate asked Him questions, Jesus always waited until the right moment to give the answer that was thought out. Even as Jesus approaches the end of His time on the cross, a time where He is totally dehydrated, where the pain is excruciating, where most people would be crying out, "Oh God, get this over with," Jesus waits and cries, according to John, "It is finished." That is, it is accomplished. And then a few short moments later, with confidence, Jesus looks toward the heavens and He prays, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." He made that last commitment to God, a commitment of His soul and His spirit and His care. The poster that I've mentioned before that I have in a file in my office, I've just got to find which file. I think I know which one, but there's a poster there that said, "Jesus died on a cross believing His Father would raise Him." And He did. Jesus committed Himself to that death, committing Himself to God's care with confidence, consciously knowing what He was doing, and expecting the Father to answer. His commitment is a willful act of surrender and of faith. It involved a lot more than just assuming God would accept some invisible part of His being that would leave His body. Jesus confidently placed His whole self in the wholeness of God and God's receptiveness of Him. Not just one part of Him, but all of Him. This is what we are called to be faithful in doing. Not just when we are in trouble. People commit themselves a lot of times with those foxhole promises. Oftentimes, never intending to follow through. I commend those who do. But there are many who make foxhole promises. Oh God, if you'll just get me out of this situation, I'll never do it again. I may do something like it again, but I'll never do this again. Or it's kind of like the person that came down front to confess to the minister some sin that they had committed the night before. They leaned over and they said, "Preacher, I need for you to pray because I did such and such last night and I really feel bad about it and I want God to forgive me." And as the minister got ready to pray, he said, "And while you're at it, how about ask God to forgive me next weekend because I'll probably do the same thing again." Not much commitment. Committing ourselves to God's care and keeping, to His love and protection, and even to His judgment is what we're called to do. And grace is the only act that we dare to perform in response to that commitment to God. We don't commit ourselves to judge others. We commit ourselves to give God's grace. We commit ourselves to give the same love and protection that God gives. A lot of folks out there say, "Well, you know, I don't feel comfortable going to church because I just do too many sins and I just can't live up to that." But you know, we as church are to be the people where they can come and be protected and experience that grace that will make those changes rather than be afraid. While Jesus' commitment today happens just before He dies, it is not just a deathbed commitment. Because Jesus is still alive when He says this, and He is still alive today in that commitment and in this world. His self-surrender was a living decision. The same decision that He made when He committed Himself to come in the first place and to live as one of us. So that we might live. And it confirms even more how He lived. Think for a moment. Jesus had committed Himself to God as He resisted temptation in the wilderness. When He determined to heal people of diseases, He committed Himself to God and to that person. Whether He healed them physically, emotionally, or spiritually, Jesus was committed consciously to doing that for them with God. When He battled the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees in debates, He drew upon the confidence He had found through that commitment, not only the commitment He had to God, but the commitment that God had shown to Him. As He was finally finished with the earthly mission, He makes that conscious commitment that we read about today. So what does that mean for you and me? Some might say, "Well, you know, He was Jesus after all. I can't do that." Yes, we can. First, the death of the Christ destroyed the final barrier between God and us. We read as part of the story today that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. That curtain that hung over the Debir, or the Holy of Holies, that separated God's people from God. People believed that God lived there. No one could go in there except the high priest, and he could only go in one day out of the year at Yom Kippur. Later on, they even got to the point where they tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest when he went in, just in case he might happen to have a heart attack and die, because nobody could go in and get him. That way they could pull him out. Because they were afraid. That's where God lives. But you know, it wasn't just about that's where God lives, we need to be afraid to go in. In their minds, if God lived in there, then God was in the box. God was kept in by that curtain. And the people were kept out, totally separate and safe from what God might ask them to do or might bring upon them. This separation also had very little influence on their everyday lives and kept them from understanding the tremendous spiritual riches awaiting them. You know that old saying, out of sight, out of mind? God's out of sight, out of mind. It kept their conscious commitment at a minimal level. But the tearing of that curtain by the death of the one who is our great high priest, as the writer of Hebrews says, shows God's commitment to His people and invites us to a conscious commitment as well. A commitment of all of life, not just lip service or habit. It brings a recognition that God is not safely locked in one room, separated from everyday life. Folks, God is loose in the world. Whether we realize it or not, or whether we want to admit it or not, God cannot be locked up in the box, in the room, or kept between the covers of this book. God is loose in the world. And in all of life, church life, family life, school life, job life, society, wherever there are persons, God is loose in the world, looking for commitment, because God has committed Himself to us and our well-being. Jesus' conscious commitment in His entire ministry, but especially on the day of the crucifixion, sets us free. Sets us free to love and serve each other, and to love and serve together with God and with others. A short time before this, Jesus even committed to one of the criminals, one of the chief of sinners, who spoke to Him, who asked simply for a remembrance, and Jesus committed to him. What did He say? Truly I tell you, this day you will be in paradise. You know, cooperation does not happen by chance. It must be planned and must have commitment from those around. It's more than a statement. It involves living and working together, being where Christ is. Jürgen Moltmann, the great theologian, wrote a book, The Church and the Power of the Spirit, and throughout that he keeps saying, where Christ is, there is the church. But that doesn't necessarily mean that where the church is, there is Christ. Because oftentimes the commitment of folks in the church is to stay away from the places where Christ is most needed and most evident. In other words, cooperation and commitment go together. Commitment to plan together, to work together with respect and understanding, even those who are different. And not just for our good, but for the good of the whole world. When we do this, when we make that cry, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit, with the same trust and belief that Christ had, that God the Father heard Him, cared for Him, and would fulfill His mission, then our conscious commitment will be taken by God, and the world will never be the same. We sang earlier, "More love to thee, O Christ." Verse 3 says, "Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee." Then shall my latest breath. And we always think that means our last breath. I've thought that for years. In fact, I thought that until we sang it a while ago. And it suddenly dawned on me. It may be our last breath. But the commitment that God wants from us is with our latest breath. That is, the last one that we took, and then the next one that we take, and then the next one that we take. So that with each breath, with each beat of our hearts, we are more consciously committed to loving Christ and to loving others as He loves us. May we pray. Oh Lord our God, we so often look with short sight, because when we look with lengthier vision which you allow us to have, we might find more commitment is needed. Help us to have the confidence that in our commitments to you, if we consciously make them, and if we make them with the same trust that our Christ spoke, that you will take any commitments that we make and use them to help advance your kingdom through us. Help us to have that confidence, and help us to have that courage to love with you and with each other, and to work with our latest breath. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn decision is hymn number 348, "Living for Jesus." If you have not made a commitment publicly to God in the Christ and feel led to do so, we welcome you to our altar to share that commitment. If you would like to be a part of what we are doing here as God's church, warts and all, our altar is open. But if you feel it is time to recommit consciously to being what Christ would have us to be, our altar is open for you to come and share. Hymn number 348, "Living for Jesus."